Okay, Genesis 32. Beginning in verse 22, it's talking about Jacob. Jacob, it's interesting how the Bible will take a certain person and give that person, just kind of flourish out their life a little bit, and then you don't hear much about them until like the Psalms, and then David will bring up that person. And Jacob is an example of that, because Jacob is not only a man, but he was a type of something or someone. And in, for instance, in Psalm 24, it says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek his face." And so Jacob was not only a person, but he's a type of a generation that seek the face of God. I just think that's really neat about Jacob, because then you can develop an understanding, and many of us have heroes from Scripture, ones that we particularly identify in, and God set them as examples in our midst, sometimes for bad reasons, sometimes for good reasons. I'm ringing a little bit probably because I'm standing in front of these speakers. So, is that right? No? Okay. All right. Well, anyhow. So Jacob would be an example of one who is not only a picture of, you know, a guy that got away with it, the supplanter, but his name is changed by God to Israel, and so a whole nation is named in essence after him. And then you have this Psalm 24 passage, which I would call a passage that is ongoing in its power in each generation, because it speaks of the King of Glory coming in and this processional march into Jerusalem. But then you have this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek his face. That Jacob was actually a picture of a generation or a certain specific group of people that would seek the face of God. All that to say that makes it a whole lot more enjoyable to me to read about biblical men and women, because you're learning then about the types and the dimensions of it that you can identify with, again, both good and bad, but you can enter into in the spirit realm. You can enter into these things. You can walk in an anointing that Jacob had. What was his anointing? So you go back and you read the story of Jacob and pursue the things that God delighted in, you know, that God delighted to give Jacob a blessing, that God delighted for Jacob to become righteous, that God delighted in talking about a generation of people who would seek his face and not just his hand. Of course, we know that's passages in Psalm 27 where where the Lord's and David are talking, and David said, "You said, seek your face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek." Okay? So do you know if God invites you to do something, there's this opportunity then to actually walk in it, that we look at God's commands as restrictions, but they're really empowerments. That when God is commanding us to do something, he's saying, "I'm releasing the grace and the power for you to do this. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to do it." And so his commands are actually our help. They're not our hindrance. And so when God says, you know, "Love me with all your heart," it means it's possible. That's good news. You know, we see it as a rebuke. "Oh, we don't love God with our whole heart." He's going, no. I'm telling you, you can. And I'm giving you the Spirit of the Lord to empower you to be able to do it. I think that's exciting. And so when you look at that and look at different passages of Scripture that way, you get empowered by the Scripture rather than rebuked or corrected. And, you know, in a lot of ways, this kind of geography area, this southeast, and I've just been living in the southeast for the last 7 months, but there's a lot of restrictive religion instead of empowerment religion, you know, so to speak. I mean, in the good sense of religion. And the empowerment of the Spirit of the Lord is in his commands. And we can delight in that. His commands are delightful because they give us what we can't otherwise do. What kind of father would he be if he commanded us to do things that we couldn't do. That's not a good father. A good father, if he's going to give you command, he's going to be with you and empower you to walk those out. And that's the way God is. So, okay, Genesis chapter 32. And he Jacob, arose that night, took his two wives and servants that crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over there, and then Jacob was left alone, and a man, you notice it's capitalized in your Bible, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. I have grown more and more fond of this passage, this is because I think God is, and I think Psalm 24 is the indicator that God's delighted in this passage. And it says, now when he saw he did not prevail against him, and this is talking about this man, quote unquote, that Jacob is wrestling with. When he saw he didn't prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket was out of joint as he wrestled. And then this being said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob says, I will not let go unless you bless me. That's intense. I don't know if you've ever wrestled all night. I never have. But to wrestle all night, and then we see later on that this is God, right? Because he names the place Peniel and says, I've seen the face of God here and I've survived, And so he's wrestling with God, Now the chances of you wrestling with God and winning are really low unless God lets you win, right? I mean, you're not going to, it's like when you were a little kid, the guys, and you wrestled with your dad, And there was this, wrestling back and forth, and then your dad went, okay, I'm tired of this, boom, and just held you down. And you couldn't move, and you're like, let me go, And so for God and Jacob to wrestle, there's a dimension which God is lessening his strength to let Jacob feel like he's doing good, you're letting me win. Well, yeah, I am. Let me show you how. He touches his hip and his hip goes out of joint instantly. And then he says, let go. And Jacob says, no. Now, if you look at that in terms of command, and this is God talking, Jacob just broke a commandment. Okay? But God doesn't ever rebuke him for it. This was after his hip was out of joint. So the hip out of joint wasn't because of the breaking of the commandment, right? God never rebukes him for breaking the commandment. In fact, in Psalm 24, if you read that passage over and over again, you find that it's not just, this is Jacob, but, oh, this is Jacob. The feeling, the perception that God has about a generation that rise up like Jacob, who get commanded blessing on their lives because they refuse to let go, even when God says, let go. How do you get away with that? I think it's very simply this. Jacob saw something beyond the commands of God called God's desire. It's like when the dad is wrestling with the son and the dad goes, okay, oh, let go. And he really doesn't mean let go. He's enjoying it. Jacob is not hurting God. Do you know that? Oh no, the sun's coming up. God's going to be late for a meeting. I'm worried. God is not worried here. And this feigned response that God is doing, and I think he's a bit acting. Can God act? Yes. Not in insincerity, but to draw out. It's not that hard for God to win a wrestling match with Jacob. Okay, that's not the problem. The question is, can he draw out of Jacob a passion that won't let go through pain? That in the midst of pain, I'm not letting go. Will Jacob hang on like that when his hip is out of joint? That's the question. Well, if you look at this, what he's asking for, what Jacob says is, I'm not letting go until you bless me. If you read the Bible and you look through the blessings of God in the Bible, they're all written in what looks like poetry form when they're written in your Bible. Most Bibles, they're written kind of in what's called a prose format, like a poem. Okay? And the reason for that is that in the Hebrew culture, you didn't speak a blessing over someone. You sung it. You would sing the blessings when, at the end of Genesis, when Jacob is turning the whole movement, so to speak, over to all of his sons. All of those blessings are written in prose format. He sung them over his sons. Okay? Now, reel it back into the wrestling match. Jacob is not saying, I won't let go until you bless me. He's saying, I won't let go until you sing a blessing over my life. The desire that Jacob has to be sung over by God himself. Do you know that we can take hold of that? That's the delight that God has in Psalm 24 when he says, this is Jacob, the generation that seeks my face, the generation that won't let go unless I sing a song over their lives. There is a generation that's going to emerge that refuses to turn away from God, even in pain, unless God will sing over them the blessing. What would it be like if God sang a song this morning? That'd be hot, you know. That'd make the papers, probably. If God sang a song out loud in this group this morning, that'd be like, whoa. You know, Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I believe that one was sung. Not just spoken. Because it was a song. It was song too. It was what God had spoken to David, or David had heard God the Father say over the Son in Psalm 2. Two different times in the Psalm, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. Both times, David is hearing the Father speak to the Son. He's let in on the conversation. I believe both of them are songs. I think David might have even gotten the tune from heaven. Here's my point. God wants to sing. God is a singer, and he wants to sing. Turn over to Zephaniah 3. Many of you know this passage, I'm sure. Zephaniah is like the third to the last. Turn to Haggai and turn left. Okay, beginning in verse 14, it says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, or shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Now this is in the midst of Jerusalem's wickedness, is where this command is coming from, or this call. The Lord has taken away your judgments, he's cast your enemy out. The king of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Do you know that's a good day? That'd be a good day for Jerusalem right now. To be able to sing the song of, we will see disaster no more. That day is coming. It's coming fast. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God will rejoice over you with singing. God's going to sing. I just think that God's probably one of the best. What do you think? Yeah. How good will it sound on the day that God sings? I can't wait for that. I don't know what even that means. The song of God. Some of you have watched the movie about the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm sure in this church you You know, looking at that thing, you probably all have seen the Chronicles of Narnia by now. But in the book, the Chronicles of Narnia, there's actually seven small books that are the Chronicles of Narnia. The character Aslan, when he creates, he sings creation into existence. And it's amazing. Just reading that, I can remember. I was reading it to my children when they were young. Just reading about Aslan singing creation. I was like, oh, you could feel it. You could watch it while you were reading it in the book. It's amazing. And I believe God did that. I believe that God sang creation into existence. I believe God's heart flows, that singing, that music, is the way of revelatory expression of the emotions of God. That God sings. That he certainly laments, and those are songs. And he sings with joy. And right here it says, Zephaniah 3:17, he will sing over you, the people of God, Zion, he will sing over you. I mean, I think we would be able to endure all of life's difficulties if we really believe God was going to sing over us at the end. Just the one song would be worth the whole thing, wouldn't it? I mean, I think so. I think the whole thing is worth waiting for one song, for God to sing. And in the meantime, he says, you sing. Sing, Zion. Sing. He's talking about the people of God, the daughter of Jerusalem, his favored one, the bride, the one who will be with him forever, the corporate people of God. And he says, sing. Sing. I remember being a young man, and I would travel in the car with my brother and sister and my parents. And they would always tell me, my brother and sister would just kind of rib me and say, quit singing, you're singing off key. And for years and years, because of that, I never sang out loud in front of anyone. It shut me down. Now, they don't even remember. I've talked to them, and, you know. No. I've talked to them and said, do you remember that? Neither of them remembers it. But I remember a vow in my heart coming about. I'm not going to sing. And I'm not going to sing loud. And in most churches, I find that people will only sing as loud as they cannot be heard by the people next to them. You know? And there's this holding back of the voice. Well, taking aside all of our personal issues from that, what do you think's going on in the spirit when that happens? I think the enemy is going, don't let them sing. Whatever you do, don't let them sing out loud. Because if they start singing out loud, then their hearts will unlock. If their hearts are unlocked, they'll start doing that Zephaniah thing, and then God's going to come and sing over them. So let's keep their voices shut down. You know? And so there's this idea when we start casting vision for a house of prayer, and people go, oh, I'm not a singer. Or what if I sing and somebody tells me I sing off key? What do you say? So what? It doesn't matter. You know? Now, the help of teams working for excellence in voice and that kind of thing helps more people to enter in. But the point is not so that they look good. The point is that everybody sings. That's what good singers are about, are facilitating everybody singing. And most times, good singers, our response to good singers is, oh, they can sing. I can't sing like that. And we compare ourselves with one another rather than adjusting ourselves into the presence of God, and God loves it when we sing. Look at Psalm chapter 33 real quick. Yeah, I woke up this morning and I was like, Lord, what do you want to talk about? And he said, talk about singing. I was like, all right. What did I say? What verse did I say? 33, okay. I'm looking at 133. Do you ever notice how, 33, I'm sorry.